so glad you're here. This is, come on in, Deborah. Join us. That's Deborah Galloway, for anybody that doesn't know Deborah. This is a workshop on getting past what you can't get over, and I'm Amanda Boyd. I want to begin with prayer, and so let's do just that. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for this opportunity to spend this time with these ladies. Lord, would you please bless this hour? Would you please, Father God, help us learn from you? Would you please help all the distractions that we have walked in this room with, all the concerns and cares we have about, are our children going to survive being cared for by our husbands? What am I going to do after this workshop? What does tomorrow look like? Would you please just help us, sovereignly help us, just be in the moment? Mm-hmm. It's so hard to do. And yet, Father, you can make that happen. So I pray, Lord, you would just fall upon us at this moment and just cause us, Lord, to focus on you, your word, and your message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, ladies, I'd like to begin just by sharing a little bit about my journey into a counseling profession. My actual training back when I was in college was to go and get a counseling degree. And I did. Got a Bachelor of Science in accounting. I went on to get a certified public accountant in North Carolina. And I worked for Big Eight accounting firms. And I did this for many, 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 many years. And it is amazing how God can get a hold of you at the ripe old age of 41. And I was learning, I was taking some counseling courses over at the College of Biblical Studies in Texas, where I met my husband, and he was the president of the college, and I was taking some courses, and these courses were just revolutionary to me, a man by the name of Rich Thompson wrote an incredible book, Heart of Man and the Mental Disorders. And I taught from that book many times, and I was taught from that book many times. Well, my journey didn't end there. My husband decided when we came to Fayetteville, North Carolina, he wanted to minister to the chaplains on Fort Bragg base. So we came here, and we partnered with Carolina College of Biblical Studies. And there, we were actually, Marsha Korver is the president's wife there. She and I would cook and give meals to the chaplains while my husband and Dr. Korver would actually teach those chaplains and give them some refreshment. So when I got to the end of that road, my husband decided, you know, we need a biblical counseling program over at the college. I think you should go get your master's, and I think you should go roll out that program. And insanely enough, I did. Now, I do share that with you because I see there are some people in here over the age of 30, not many, but there are a few, and I'm just telling you, it's never too late. I went and got my master's in biblical counseling, but during that journey, I had an internship that I had to complete. And it was a lot of hours. I couldn't believe how many hours they were requiring. I think it was like 120 face-to-face hours I had to have. That's a whole lot of sessions. Well, I was trying to get through this internship as quickly as possible so that I could go about my business and roll out this program at the college, because that was my driving motivation. So I prayed and I said, Lord, I'm going to really need you to do something major league sovereign. You have got to get me in some kind of a training program where I can get tons of hours, where there's a supervisor that's certified, because that takes a whole different certification. Just all these obstacles that had to be overcome that I saw no way of overcoming. Well, oddly enough, we had gotten to know the chaplain that was over the entire installation because of what my husband and Dr. Corbett were doing. And when I told him what my hopes and dreams were, he said, you know, I think I might be able to help you there. So he dropped a few names, and I got to know Dr. Jerry Powell, and I served with Dr. Jerry Powell for a little while in his counseling ministry, and after co-counseling with him, he decided, you know, I think you'd be pretty good at Fort Bragg. Okay, so I applied to Fort Bragg, found out that they only take one civilian a year into their chaplaincy cohorts, one. They had hundreds of applications. But because God had connected me with these individuals, I managed to get in that, and I was selected, and there I was at Fort Bragg. Now, when I got there, and I'm sitting around a table with nine other chaplains, very intimidating. I'm the only one in civilian clothing, and I am civilian. And I'm sitting there intimidated, and then I learn what the program's about. Well, we get trained, and then we go into rooms, and we sit with people, and it's being videoed. Well, you know how we all feel about being videoed, right? You don't want this to be videoed, because you're afraid you're going to be on video. Well, imagine being the counselor in a room, and you're being videoed, and not just videoed for somebody to watch later, but this was a video that they were actually sitting watching me live and evaluating. Well, the only thing that gave me any hope at all is I got to do the same thing with the other nine people. And so we all tended to try to be a little gentle. So, here's my first time to go to my very first solo counseling, and I am scared to death. I go out, say goodbye to all the chaplains that are going to be watching, beg that they'll be merciful. I go out and I meet my very first young soldier. And I carry him, I walk into our counseling room, we sit down together, and this young man is sitting there just as rigid as a board. He is looking straight ahead, and I'm thinking, what in the world is he scared of? And I look around and I go, okay, so I give him an intake form. I introduce myself. I give him an intake form, which is common. He fills out some things, checks some boxes. I don't know if any of you have been into counseling, but that's very normal. And he checks these boxes, and then he hands me back the form. And that's generally a first session. You go over the intake form. So I'm looking at his intake form. And then I think, okay, I need to make him aware of the video. And I say, sir, I just want to make you aware there's a video in this room. The session is being videoed, and it's being watched by nine other chaplains. But they're not evaluating you. They're evaluating me. And there's another thing you need to know. Doing sessions on Fort Bragg are very unique. It's like a confessional. It never reaches your CO, regardless of what you share, and it never leaves this building, no matter what you share. So you can be completely transparent with me, and quite honestly, if you're not, I can tell you up front, I can't help you. So he said, can I have that piece of paper back? I said, sure. Gave it back, made a little quick mark on it, handed it back to me, and I looked at it, and of course I wanted to look at what he marked, and he checked the box, I'm contemplating suicide.
Oh, my gosh.
Now, this is my first session, my first solo. And I say it out loud because it's like, do y'all hear this? Okay, so you check the box, I'm contemplating suicide. And he said, yes, ma'am. And then something amazing happened. I realized the full weight of the pain of what this person was experiencing, and everything else went away. I didn't think about the video. I didn't think about anything except that young man sitting in front of me. And I leaned forward and I said, can you please tell me about that? That's obviously where we need to start. And he said, ma'am, I spent the last 48 hours in my truck at a lake with my gun in my lap, and I was trying to get up the courage to put it in my mouth and blow my brains out. And he said, I decided Sunday night that I would give it one more shot, no pun intended. I would go for help Monday morning, and I would come to this place. I looked at this young man and I felt I was full of hope for him. It was not an act. It was what I felt. And I leaned forward into the, just looking right at him, and I said, I have got some wonderful news for you. Amazing news for you. God brought you to the right place. This is exactly where you need to be. I can help you. I promise you, I can help you because I know the one who can change everything. But you got to give me more than one session. It takes more than one session. It took you way more than a day to get where you're at. And you can pick a gun up and blow your brains out any day you choose. So you can just put that off for a while. Are you willing to do that? And he said, yes, ma'am. I am. And I said, so I can count on the fact you will be back here next week, same time, same place, same station, and we're going to meet. And you'll be alive. And he stood up and he saluted me. And then he put his hand out. And I stood up and I shook it. And he said, ma'am, you have my word. I said, okay then. See you next week. Walked him out to the front door. Walked back into the chaplain's room. And I just looked at them. And I said, where were you? What have you lost your mind? I felt it. And I said it in my head, but I didn't say it out loud. But I did mention. So, little surprise, you guys, you know, nobody came and intervened, knocked on the door, decided to, oh, Amanda, you know, can I walk? And, you know, the director said, you had it covered. You had it covered. I said, okay. So, the reason I share that story with you is because we all have a story. And I want to share a few other stories with you. When you hear these stories, I want you to really focus on the impact of their story on others.
Sin destroys.
You can see well enough with the lights on.
I had a sexual affair with this guy for 3 weeks. I knew that it couldn't continue. Because I just felt something in my heart say, you have to tell Bob. It was the most intense, scary, awful moment in the whole world. And I said, I did it. I had an affair.
So immediately, my mind is flooded.
I'm sorry. I just want to...
There were our children. This isn't just a little oops. You say that you love me, but yet you give yourself like this. It makes no sense. The rage and the anger that I had was so intense. I just stormed out of the room, slammed doors, stomped my feet. I mean, I was a mess. I really wanted to hurt her. I wondered if he would have seen me.
Just when I didn't think the desperation could get any lower, I found out that as a result of this affair, I had become pregnant. And on that day, I didn't think I could save my life. I just felt like I had blown up my whole family.
Wake up. Before it's too late. Wake up. Sin destroys. Sin has to be confessed and dealt with.
Porn took me places I never thought I would go. Pornography groomed me, trained me. set me up. So one night I'm just driving along and I see a girl beside the road. I pull over and suddenly I'm picking up my first prostitute on my way to a Christmas Eve service.
If you're living in sin, you're going to suffer serious consequences, and also those around you.
And then one night, my wife caught me. That hurt.
Innocent family members and others get hurt.
She said, I'm done. She said, I still love you, but I don't like you. I don't trust you. I don't respect you. And I don't think you can ever change.
Even though I call myself a Christian, I was living in the LGBT lifestyle. My aunt asked me to be in a Bible study. So I was learning about the goodness of God and the holiness of God. And I was thinking about my identity. When I was looking at the scriptures, I realized I wasn't reading the Bible to understand what it said. I was cherry-picking verses, and it's not Christianity at all. It was really a struggle in this flesh that didn't want to change. I was either going to accept this as truth, all of it, even the parts that I didn't like, or I was going to cast it all aside.
Everything that I thought I got away with came full circle. I got caught using steroids. I lost my records. I lost my sponsorship. Everything was gone overnight.
Many Christians think they're okay. Okay, well, this maybe a little correction here or there, but I'm okay. Just a little bit of sin pulls you off, just a little bit. Just a little bit, just a little bit, and you go further and further and further.
My father came to visit me in prison. And he saw me through the glass. And when I seen him cry, that's when the worst feeling dealt with. I was a cheater. I was a liar. I didn't know what to say to God.
There you go. I could take this story, I could take this room, and I could pull stories out of this room. I could pull stories out of my life. Stories where I was abused, I was abandoned, I was betrayed, I was disappointed, rejected, neglected. Or how about I abused? I abandoned. I betrayed. I disappointed. I neglected. I rejected. We think that this is the problem that we struggle with. You that have come here to learn how you get past what you can't get over, you're thinking, that's what I can't get over. But the truth is, that's not your problem. And the reason it cannot be your problem is because you can't change the past. Right? It happened. You can't change that. So if your problem is your past, there's no hope for you. Because it is what it is. It's done. Your problem is your feelings about your past. Or even what you're caught up in present. It's your feelings. When you go to bed at night, what are you feeling? When it gets really silent and there's no distractions. You have to be quiet because maybe your husband or your baby is close by, so you can't continue to make noise to distract yourself. What are you feeling? Ever felt anxiety? Ever woken up the next morning and just kind of have that general sense of anxiety? Don't even know why, but you just feel uneasy. Ever had a sense of dread? I don't even know why, but I just dread getting out of bed today. We live. This is where we live, folks. We live in our emotions. And our emotions are connected to all of those things in life, much of what we cannot even change. But it's things that people remind us of. It can be any little thing that triggers something. And we don't even know why. We've been living in these emotions for so long. We've been walking in anger, anxiety, shame, regret, hurt, depression. We've been doing, and I could add many more to this list, restlessness. We've been walking and living in that for so long. That anger for so long. We don't even connect the dots anymore. What we're angry about. We're just like a little tinderbox. And any little thing that hits us, boom! We just go off. We don't even understand it ourselves anymore. Why am I like that? Why do I lose my temper so easily? Why am I so quick to criticize somebody? Why do I feel a need to control everything around me? What's going on with me? This is what people come to see a counselor about. It's when your emotions become so prevalent and strong and consuming that it actually starts impeding your day-to-day life. Mm-hmm. And that's when you usually go see a counselor, when you can't hold down the job, when you can't go in the classroom, when you can't go and be around family. And so you tend to, now I'm broken to the point I gotta go get some help. This is what you can't get over, people. This is what I want to help you today get past. Before we do that, I want to make a great case for the fact that your past and your present difficulties is recorded. It's written. Look at the example of King David. How long ago was 1 Samuel written? Thousands of years ago, right? Mm-hmm. Right? Well, you can pull this up today, this Bible right here, and I can go to 1 Samuel 13, and here's what I can read. 1 Samuel 13, 14. Here's what I can read. And here's what Samuel's saying to Saul, King Saul, who was king at that time. He says, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people." That is what God said of David before David was even established as king. Written right here, I can go to his past and read it. But guess what I can also do? I can go all the way. So David spends all this time from 1 Samuel 13 all the way to 2 Samuel chapter 11. That's a long journey, right? And by the time David is well established in his kingdom, and he's a king, and all this, God brings all this to pass and is blessing him, guess what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 11? David gets caught up in adultery. And this is quite the affair. He betrayed Uriah, one of his best friends, one of his mighty men that put everything on the line for David all the time. He betrayed him with taking his wife, committing adultery, and then if that weren't enough, she becomes pregnant, and he, what did he do to cover up his sin? He executed him. Because he couldn't get this man to sleep with his wife. He couldn't deceive him because Uriah was so full of integrity. He couldn't turn him. So, let's put him on the front line and let him get killed in battle. For me, by the way. Fighting for my army. Can you imagine? And that's what he did. That's what he did. It's written right here for me to read. In these pages. It's recorded. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever say God goes back and rewrites your story. He doesn't. It is what it is, folks. Leah. I love Leah. I love Leah. Leah was in a marriage where she was so unloved by her husband. Can you even fathom being Leah? and you have to share your husband with your sister Rachel, and you know that he has made it so clear that he loves and adores Rachel, and he is not loving you. It even says in Scripture, Genesis 29 tells us, and indeed he, Jacob, loved Rachel more than Leah. Now, how did Leah respond? How did Leah respond to this rejection? I'll tell you how she responded. She was trying desperately to win him over. She became pregnant with the first child. You remember who the first child was? Reuben.
Reuben.
And what did she name? She named Reuben because why? She said, surely now my husband will love me. And then she had the second child. Remember what the second child was? Simeon. And she said after she had Simeon, she said, the Lord has heard that I am unloved. Mm-hmm. So now I have Simeon. And then she had a third child. Now, Rachel's had none. Rachel's barren. She has a third child, and she says, now this time my husband will become attached to me. She's trying to work it on a human-to-human level. And I have got these three sons, and Rachel, you got nothing. Surely he's going to turn his eyes towards me. But did he? No. Didn't work. That's Rachel's story, recorded. And the last one, you can't have a workshop like this and not mention Joseph, because he just sort of takes everything else and summarize. He was abused, was he not? Remember?
Mm-hmm.
He was whipped, took his coat off, ripped it off of him, threw him in a pit, wouldn't feed him. He was crying for food, and they were eating around the pit to hear him and ignored him. They rejected him. They ignored him. They despised him. He was betrayed by his own family, just the way some of you have been, just the way I have been. He was betrayed by those closest to him. And then he was sold into slavery for 20 shekels of silver. That's Joseph's. And then I added these other scriptures because it didn't stop there. You just heard this sermon recently from Pastor Sean, and he did a fabulous job on it. But not only did he get sold into slavery, but when he gets there, he works diligently, he gains his master's favor, and then he gets falsely accused by his wife, and then he gets in prison, and he's innocent. Not only does he get thrown into prison, but then he meets finally a cupbearer. And God blesses him. He gives him insight. He's able to interpret this cupbearer's dream. And then guess what happens? He says, when it goes well with you, would you please remember me to Pharaoh? And what happens? It's recorded. It's recorded because it doesn't change. It says the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. But here's the thing. How long was Joseph in prison? How long was he in slavery? Does anybody know that? 17 years he was in slavery. 17 years. So, what I want to challenge you with today, to get past what you can't get over, because you're not going to go back and change it. It's happened. I'm going to challenge you to put on the right lens to interpret what's going on in your life. And that changes everything, folks. That changes everything. That's not magical talking. It genuinely changes everything. So if I put on the lens, when people are big and God is small, here's what it looks like. If people are big, they have the power, and God is just sort of this, you know, afterthought, and it makes me feel comfortable, and I show up because I make friends at church. But, you know, people get, you know, I can't tell you how many times I've sat with people and I say, this is what God would have you do. Confront your sin, admit what you've done, go to the person. Oh, come on. That's the real world. This is the real world, okay? If I do that, and what they're really telling me is if I expose myself, my underbelly, I'm going to be weak in that person's eyes, and then they're going to hurt me. And that is when people are big. Because ultimately, we believe people have the power to either make us or break us. Not God. You believe, ultimately, whether you say it or not, you can quote Genesis 1 and say, God created the world in 7 days, but you believe chaos rules. And you believe that you have to look out for number one, and you believe that you, the fittest, only the fittest will survive. Tough. You got to be tough. You got to play the game well. Am I connecting here? Are you guys understanding that you, this is where you're living often? In fact, here's what I find so interesting. I've never been one to really look at Survivor. Anybody know that show? Anybody watch that show? We got some high heads nodding. The Survivor. My sister, I have a sister that loves the show. I can never get into it. It's not a spiritual thing. I just couldn't watch people hurt themselves. But she loves it. And I wondered, what is it about this show that is so extraordinary? Because let me tell you something about the show that I just realized. And I really, God brought this to my mind. I looked this show up and, you know, this show has been a number one rated show for 20 years. I don't know many TV shows that have held that kind of interest. Millions of viewers in hundreds of countries. Watch this. Watch this. See if I can get it to you.
It is the most successful adventure game show ever. Every season it gets a little more complicated, a little more difficult to win. It's always evolving.
I'm figuring out this game all over again, and it's scary.
Outwitting.
I made fake idols, and I hid them. This throw them off the trail of the real idol.
I'm sorry.
Get them over. You don't get them over.
I'm trying to increase the volume, but it didn't quite... Oh, I see. Sorry. Did I pause the whole stinking thing?
Yeah, fast forward it a
little bit. Survivor is unpredictable, and that's why it's so great.
Welcome to Konka.
It's the
easy tour.
There is only one.
Survivor one. Survivor!
Four format variants, including a live celebrity version.
It's about nobody becoming somebody.
It's where everyday people must achieve the extraordinary in the ultimate fight for survival.
Get the shelter built first.
We need more bamboo.
Who's gonna die?
Against the elements.
It's like being roasted alive.
It is.
It's a disaster.
And each other.
Against each other.
How bad can we be?
To prove how real it is.
And that was the lesson Angel taught us how to fast enough.
People are losing it.
You got the biggest mountain in the whole country.
It's lit off a volcano, bro.
Set in the world's most stunning locations.
It's just extraordinary.
With its strategy.
There's always a twist.
I am a strip model. It is my job to work on the ladies.
She's gonna kick you guys out, woman.
Alliances.
Alliances.
Betrayals.
You got no one to rely on.
No. And the iconic tribal council.
Chop spoke.
I mentally drained, and I can't throw it again.
After a record-breaking 20 years, Survivor continues to deliver. Produced in over 48 countries.
Stayed in Compton, Nevada, and I saw Fidel.
With multiple seasons airing all over the world. Running smash hit in the U.S.
I'm not gonna bring it, and I'm ready. I'm gonna win the Not Also Survivor.
Oh,
averaging over 10 million viewers per series.
Thank you, Survivor God, for putting me here in this moment.
It is the original.
God, it truly wins.
It is the most successful.
That's what Survivor does so far.
It is Survivor.
That, folks, explains a lot to me about what it is about this show that is so captivating. You know, it only happens. There we go. There we go. It only happens when I can't. Okay. The problem is, if that is your view, what about this? What about these feelings? They don't go anywhere. That sole survivor, he's going to be lonely. And he's betrayed a lot of people, and he's done a lot of bad things to make that work. He's deceived a lot of people. But hey, I'm number one. And we love watching that. Because it appeals to our sin natures. It's very appealing. But my anger doesn't go anywhere. My anxiety doesn't get any better. My shame, my regret, my hurt, my depression doesn't get any better. And not only does it not get any better, but it gets a lot worse. Substance abuse and addiction. That's how I deal with my anxiety, right? That's a common way people deal with anxiety. Get a glass of wine. And then another, and another, and another, till I don't feel that anxious anymore. Only problem is, when I wake up the next morning, that anxiety is alive and well, and even more pronounced. Because these things don't work. Isolating myself, living in fantasy world, lying, deceiving, sexual immorality. That's another way that I can distract myself. Assault and murder and thoughts of suicide are the two extremes. When life gets so painful, like that young soldier that sat in front of me, I cannot bear what is going on inside of me. The turmoil is so loud, and it's so painful, because it's more painful than a broken arm, folks. It is so painful. I can't bear it any longer. And so I'm either going to kill the problem, or I'm going to kill myself. They both end in death. And the bad news for the young soldier, and actually good news, but bad news for him initially, was that killing yourself doesn't end anything, because you're not facing reality. You don't go out of existence. This is how the problem gets worse. We try to flee from it in all kinds of human ways, and it does no good at all. This is the path that I showed this young soldier, and this is the path that I'm going to show you today. Magnifying God, trusting God, and loving people is one road, and a whole different road is the road that many of us are on and have been on in the past, is magnifying ourselves. And that means, even if you're a shy person, you can still be one that is looking out for yourself. You're trusting things. And when you trust in things, and those things can be all kinds of things, like career, resume, money in the bank, people being popular, people liking you, knowing who you are, all those things you can trust in. And when you're trusting in things to bring you that kind of magnification, you're going to use people. It's a given. People are going to become a tool. When they're dragging down on you and they're not able to do making your life what you want to be, you lose them. You stop calling them. You stop meeting with them. You stop being friends. You're using people. I use people. If I am interested in just me, people become a tool to get my way. But when I magnify God, as Bonnie so pointed out, in Romans 12, what Samantha and her musical crew sang about this morning, literally singing about magnifying God. When you magnify God, you cannot magnify Him without trusting Him. And if you're trusting Him, you cannot at the same time be trusting in things. Mm-hmm. And if you are loving people, you cannot at the same time be using people. Mm-hmm. Those are your choices. That's the path. So when you put on the lens, when God is big and people are small, and what I mean by that isn't that people don't count. It isn't that people don't have value. But it's they don't have power over you. They don't have power to make you something special Only God can do that. Only God can meet your basic needs and go overflow the cup. People will never do that. Not in the long run. They will let you down because they're sinful creatures using you. Ever thought about that? As you use people, you're being used. When God is big and people are small, here's what it looks like. When I put on a wisdom, God's wisdom lens to interpret my past, where I'm at in life, I know that God rules. I know He rules. I also know this. I know that nothing touches my life that does not first go through His fingers. Does that not change a lot for you?
Mm-hmm.
If you realize that no matter how difficult your marriage is today, no matter how difficult your coworkers are today, no matter how insecure your financial situation may seem, no matter how ugly and nasty your neighbors are, nothing is touching my life that God has not first had go through His fingers. He ordained it or allowed it. And that means He has a purpose for it. And that changes everything. That changes everything. If you're suffering for a purpose, I could ask Samantha right there in the gym when she suffers till she can hardly walk and she's going like this at home because her legs have been so worked out. She can handle that pain because it has a purpose. She sees something beyond that pain. God sees something beyond your pain. If you walk with Him through it instead of trying all these manipulations to get around it, God can do something powerful. He can make your life as beautiful as Samantha can make your thighs. That's a good promo there. You owe me. The only strategic alliance I need to make is with God. That's it. It's the one, he will never turn, He will never let me down, He never lies to me, He's consistent, and He will prove Himself. These are not empty, flat words. He will prove Himself. You know, many of you in this room could stand up and testify. God proved Himself. He was, let me tell you my story here. And I could tell you that. God proves Himself, but He doesn't do it by changing your past. He does it by changing your perspective and your heart. And then, you don't need your past to change. It is what it is. You can use it as a testimony to His greatness. Let me just run over quickly with these passes, these paths that we've talked about earlier. Let me tell you the rest of the story for David. It says, you know, if you go to Psalm 51, I'm not going to read it to you because it's really long, but it's a whole big, long repentance by David.
Mm-hmm.
Begging God to give him a clean heart. Confessing his sin. And God does something amazing for David. He restored him. He redeemed him. Didn't have to change the past. He changed his future. Because David magnified God, and I love the way the keynote message made that so apparent about magnify, 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 and we didn't coordinate this, but this is the truth. When you magnify God, he magnified God and received his mercy, forgiveness, and he redeemed David. And how did he use David? David was his chosen vessel to lead a nation. He didn't take him out like he did Saul. He restored him.
Mm-hmm.
And he became a great king. And he made sure his nation worshipped, loved, and obeyed God with all their heart. This is, I love this. If you go all the way to Acts 13, written 1,000 years later, okay? 1,000 years later, Luke is writing. And he mentions David in that letter. He mentions David. Do you know what he says about David? He never mentions anything. He doesn't say a word about that affair.
Mm-hmm.
He calls him, he's a man after God's own heart.
Mm-hmm.
God redeems He redeems utterly. He redeems completely. Leah. So Leah, she magnified God. Fourth child. I'm getting ready to give birth. This time, I'm not going to say, maybe my husband will love me. Oh, Rachel still hadn't had one. Boom. I'm really going to get him this time. Rachel did not do that. Here's what Rachel said. Rachel said, literally, this time I will praise the Lord. It's about you, God. There's a lot of pain every day in my tent. But I am praising you.
Amen.
And when she did that, she named her child Judah, which means to praise.
Mm.
And who came from the line of Judah? Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Leah is in that bloodline. Did she get elevated? And the last thing I want to say on her, and I love this, is that she got buried in good company. Poor Rachel, she dies after Benjamin, and she dies on the way to Bethlehem. It says in Scripture that he buried her on the way.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure he grieved, he was sad. But Leah, when Leah died, do you know where she was buried? She was buried in that very coveted cave. She was buried in the same cave with Abraham, Sarah, Rebecca. She was buried in the family cave.
Hmm.
Leah was honored. And she also got to live years with her husband after Rachel was taken away. And lastly, Joseph. Joseph was in prison. He was slaving for 17 years. He was 17 years old when he was taken in slavery. And that man went through the mill.
Mm-hmm.
And he stayed faithful, 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 faithful. Put your life up against Joseph. And say, oh, well, you know, I have, you know, God didn't expect me to be faithful in this circumstance because you have no idea what I live with. I'm sorry. Joseph stayed faithful and he patiently, even when he was forgotten by the cupbearer, do you realize after the cupbearer got out, Joseph waited 2 more years before all of a sudden God decides in 2 more years, I'm going to give Pharaoh another dream. And guess what? Nobody's going to be able to discern what that dream is. And here's the kicker. If you can't discern what the dream is, I'm going to kill everybody because I'm really ticked off here. So all of a sudden, the cupbearer remembers Joseph. Oh, there's God. He was able to, look at him. Do you realize after 17 years of being in slavery, within 24 hours, Joseph made it from the prison to the palace?
Mm-hmm.
He was the second in command over Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Quite an elevation. That's God. When God decides to move when it's right for you because you aren't done yet, you may be in an oven cooking. Because you're simply not done yet. Don't turn the heat down. Run to Him and say, whatever, Father, whatever that heat is, use it to shape me. Use it to change me. Use it to purify me. That's what heat does, right? Have you ever worked with heat?
Mm-hmm.
It takes heat. To cook something, it takes heat to shape something. And so don't run from the heat. Don't cause the heat to be worse by your own sin. But if you're doing the next right thing and that heat ain't going anywhere except turning up, cling to God.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, this is recorded too.
Mm-hmm.
These things are recorded too. I want you to hear the last of these stories of the ones that I shared earlier.
I was a cheater. I was a liar. I didn't know what to say to God. I just knew I had to go to Jesus to confess and to repent.
When I actually opened Scripture to understand what it said about my lifestyle, I never felt so much conviction and weight and guilt for sin, and so much love and forgiveness and grace at the same time. I understood I was guilty, and I knew I needed forgiveness, so I clung to Him. I didn't want my sin anymore. I knew I had to forsake it. I had to be fully surrendered and repent.
Jesus Christ died and shed His blood on the cross for all of our sins. And you've got to be willing to confess it and repent. Have you confessed your sin? Well, that's what I'm asking you to do tonight, is turn around. Your sins will be removed. The Bible says as far as the east is from the west, there's hope. Come back to your Father in heaven tonight.
I knew what I had to do and I dreaded it. But I confessed everything. Ask other people for help. Surrendered to a Christian recovery program. They made me understand that I could only experience healing to the depth that I'm willing to confess and repent.
The Bible says, and even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and with mourning. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding steadfast in love.
I cried out to God, will you forgive me? And then I went to Bob and I said, could you ever find it in your heart to love me again?
I knew that in that moment I had to forgive. But I was only capable of so much. But we together chose to press in, you know, to each other, but really into God. Because we were hoping that He could rescue not just us, but rescue our family and my children. When He was born, I asked Audrey if I could name Him. I gave Him my name, Robert. I don't want my son to ever question one day in his life whose boy he is. He's my son now.
The fact that he has his name just is that complete acceptance. It's such a picture of what God does for us. Not only does He accept us, not only does He forgive us, but He gives us His name. And He redeems our life from what was supposed to be stolen and taken away. He gives us as a gift. And you know what? There's really a revival after repentance.
I thought that I would be disqualified from any useful work in ministry if anybody ever found out what I had done.
God has allowed me to coach kids. I'm not just sharing what I've been taught on the track. I'm sharing what Christ has taught me.
This is what I get to do now. I get to pull other guys out of the soup the way God pulled me out of the soup. And it's a great joy to just participate in it. My wife and I are closer than we've ever been. She didn't tell me until just a few years ago that every night after I fell asleep, she would put her hand on my chest and pray for me. That God would make me into the man that I was supposed to be. I know God heard those prayers.
My eyes were open to see God is worth it. The Lord gave me a wonderful husband who loves me and who loves God and who can serve alongside me.
When you participate with sin, it always takes. But when you participate with God, He always gives life.
Are you guys guys, here's the problem resolved. Magnify God in your life. You got to make him big, people. You got to, and you can't do that. You cannot make him big if you do not know him. If you haven't spent time with him. The people that have the greatest influence in your life right now are the people that you spend the most time with. If you want God to take that place in your life, you're going to have to make a choice and do something different. Here's some suggestions. I have a handout. You're welcome to, you don't have to hand it out now. You can come grab one. There's enough for everybody to have one. But it's a matrix. It's a matrix. And on this matrix, this is what the, you can, that's great. This is what the matrix looks like. I came up with 8 of my favorite attributes of God. And those attributes, and I took the slide out. And here's what I wanted you to do with that. This is where I keep mine. I folded it over. I keep it in my Bible. The church was nice enough to put it on cardstock. So God is supreme. God is sovereign. He's sufficient. He's holy. He's loving. He's wise. He's merciful, forgiving. You can list many, many more attributes of God. But I could only fit 8 on the page, and so I picked the 8 that I would pick. But I want to show you how to use this handout, because this handout can help you magnify God in your life. It's a tool. And if anybody knows me, they know that I like to give out a tool, something you can use. So I came up with 4 columns. And I'm going to tell you something. When I put this together, I had to type every single box. I had to think through passages to highlight those elements. And then I wanted to show you, if you embrace this attribute of God, and I want to choose the last one on your sheet, it's forgiving. I'm going to use that as an illustration. So just look at forgiving. If you embrace the attribute of God, that he is forgiving, God has truly canceled the debt owed by sin, and he will not hold that sin against the believer in Christ. And you go back and read that passage. If I embrace that truth, then this is the perspective I should have. I should have the perspective that God has removed my sin as far as the east is from the west. And I gave you a scripture to read where it actually says that in scripture. And then here's the practice. If I believe this truth about God, this is the perspective, this is the lens that I'm wearing, then the practice I should have is I want to continue to confess. I want to confess all my known sin. As soon as I'm aware of my sin, I want to confess, because why? God forgives. But 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's not your salvation he's talking about there. That's your day-to-day walk with him. When you sin, you put a wall there. Not that he can't get through, but that you're not getting through. And so if you want to clear that off, so that you can hold hands and be close and intimate with him, confess. And then the pattern you should walk in, and pattern means it's repetitive, right? It's a pattern. The pattern you should walk in is what? If I know I'm forgiven, and I know God forgives my sin, even the sin I commit today before the day's over, I'm going to commit a sin. I know it. I've tried so hard to go one sinless day, and I haven't done it yet. But I get on my knees and I pray, and I'm specific. I don't just say, oh, Lord, forgive me sins I might have committed today, because I can see God shaking his head at me going, it ain't going to work. So I say, God, forgive me for losing my temper with so-and-so. Forgive me for having a bad thought about so-and-so. Forgive me for my jealousy about so-and-so. Forgive me for my... And then I can... God, I sense him at work in my life. And what he tells me I should do as a pattern to walk in is to be kind to one another. Be compassionate, what? Forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ has also forgiven me. I need to be Christ-like. So I want you to take that home, consider carrying it in your Bible, and then the last thing that I want to share, and this looks like a lot, but it's too important not to mention it. I don't know many of you that know the book 7 Highly Effective Habits of a Business Person or a Person. This is the 7 Habits of a Highly Effective Christian. You need to be good at confessing your sin, repenting of your sin. Those are two different things. I repent by what? Literally, the word means to change my thinking. Metanoos. It's literally meta, change, noos, mind. Change your mind about your sin. And then I need to meditate on God's word. I think often about when I go to bed and I'm feeling anxious about something. My husband always gives me Isaiah 6, what is it, 63:3, 63:2. He whose mind is stayed on me. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. He gives me that same verse, and I always like, can you not give me a different one? You give me that one every time. He's like, well, just pray that one. Put it in your mouth like a gum drop, he says, like a lemon drop, and suck on that all night long. Which is better than just thinking you suck all night long. So, then be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, apply truth in every aspect of your life, serve according to your spiritual gifts. If you've been trained as a CPA and God has called you to counsel, guess what? You need to go counsel. And he also brought me back to working in finance. So, go figure. And daily prayer and worship. You do those things and you will bear fruit in your life instead of feelings. You will bear fruit instead of feelings. And the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Bear fruit, not feelings. Magnify God. Lord God, thank you so much for this time. Father, teach us how to magnify you in your life, in our lives. Teach us how to know you better, to draw near to you, to spend time with you, to not just hear about you, but to know you. And I pray for every soul in this room. That you would do a big thing in their lives, that you would remove any shame, any guilt, anything that is negative in their lives, because you can show them, you teach them that you have forgiven and that you redeem. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Enjoy your life.
Question. So lunch will be kind of where
you have your check-in in that large room by the check-in. So go to the right. Or you can go down the hallway.
Hey, I love
this. No, can't wait. Okay, so
we'll
let you join me. You want me to ask a question?
Sorry.
Yeah. I'm good.